Good morning. I guess that's pretty well the end of the morning, but we're getting to that part. It's been good to have been here, to have been blessed by others, to have been blessed by the Lord, to have been stimulated, been refreshed, and sometimes even slapped on our hands a little bit. And hopefully we will leave vastly different than what we came, but better improved and more resolved for what the Lord has called us to do. At the outset, I'd like to thank the committee for all their hard work and all the other people that have been involved in this, and for you as an audience. And my prayer goes with you. 30 years ago this month, I was sitting somewhat where some of you now think you are. And God bless you. I wish you 30 years of success. I'm looking for 30 more. And it's good. There's a lot of wonderful things that are taking place in the role and the field of Christian education. We wanted to look a little bit more yet at being an Anabaptist and thinking as an Anabaptist in some of our subject areas. And I have to combine two things today, the matter of Bible study and devotions and informal group activities. Earlier I thought those were two sessions, and they're not. And so that means we're going to lump all these things together and somehow try to come to an end with some of the things that we have before us. I don't know if you're thinking more as an Anabaptist today than what you did when you arrived Monday or Tuesday morning. To me, that has been a wonderful journey of appreciating not where I come from, not my background because of being an ethnic person, but of being a follower of Jesus. That is the crucial issue, teachers, is to be that follower of Jesus. I know some people say, well, then forget about the Anabaptism part. I would hope that if Jesus walked in flesh and blood among us, that he'd be a brother in our church. One that we would welcome as our pastor and as our head teacher in our school. I hope so. What is it like to think as an Anabaptist on your first sheet that you have there? I've listed just some of the key doctrinal things that we as Anabaptists hold to. And I would suggest that in your Bible study, devotional activities, curriculum choices, activities that you have in school, whether formal or informal, that these points are somewhat of an underlying foundation for what you believe and what you practice, what you do, what you advocate, what you teach. Now, I know it is said that Anabaptists traditionally, historically, were not a people of theology. But yet they were. It was a theology that wasn't defined like some of the other church groups had. It was a theology that was defined, what we believe was New Testament, practical, Christological living. And so I'm not going to go through all of these details as much, these points of doctrine. But I'd like to just highlight a few. One is how we interpret scriptures, the second one. Number two, the superiority of the New Testament and a view that we view everything through the eyes of Christ. That will shape a lot, not only what we do, what we believe, what we practice. Brother Gerald and I were talking during this last session before. And there again, some very key things in our discussion came up as to what we as a people hold to and believe and how others view things and from what perspective and from what background they come in accepting and coming to the conclusion that they have regarding what they say scriptures teach. That the New Testament rises above the old, and we are people that follow the teachings of Jesus. And that we have a discipleship that is based on that, a Nachfolge, as would be said in German, a following after. And teachers, I encourage you to be a nurturer of that in your students. Of being a brother, a sister, as part of community. And really, we're going to look at some practical aspects of how that is lived out, even in our schools. The whole matter of peace, simplicity, the focus on sharing the word. The matter of two kingdoms, and we looked at that already on Tuesday. That we approach God with my brother. Not so much an individualistic approach only. Or that we have to approach through a mediator other than Jesus Christ. And that there is this tension all the time in our hearts between being secure in Christ and having a mobility, either of growth or of slipping away. All these things help us think as an Anabaptist. And especially in our Bible study, in our devotional, religious, spiritual activities, these things become critical. Some people may have the idea that you can teach all the other subjects more or less almost from a non-Anabaptist viewpoint, as long as your Bible study, your devotional times, cover up that which the church would bless. That's a bit like saying, I go to an Anabaptist church on Sunday, but I don't need to live as an Anabaptist Monday through Saturday. There I can do my own thing. It doesn't work that way. We know that. And so all of our teaching efforts need to be centered around and bring students to that point of focusing them on Christ in a way that brings about a practical, literal discipleship of following Jesus. And that involves doctrine, that involves an underlying, undergirding foundation of theology. It does. If I hadn't gone into the classroom as a teacher, very likely I could have ended up somewhere in a theology school. I think I would have enjoyed that. Who knows where I might have ended up at that point. I might even be more radical as an Anabaptist than what some people think I am now. How do we teach our Bible study classes? How do we conduct our devotional periods? I'd just like to throw out some suggestions. Do you sing songs that have been written by people of Anabaptist background and thought? It's interesting, you page through almost any Mennonite Anabaptist hymnal. There's lots of those songs have been written by other evangelicals, and I'm not denouncing them at all. I'm not. In some of our more conservative groups, and I grew up in one of those as a boy, many of the songs that we sang had a much more, how should I say, Anabaptist flavor. Unfortunately, they were in German, and difficult to translate it from time to time. But I would encourage you as teachers, we have a rich hymnary among our people. We do. Not just the old martyr songs that you find in Martyr's Mirror and other places like Augsburg and so on. But even more recent, and I think that there's a place for our students to learn to sing and to appreciate the hymnary that is among us. And there's a place for us to study. I know it maybe follows somewhat what we teach in church and in Sunday school. But what some of the distinctives are that we hold to that make us differ, that cause us to act different and to think different than others about us. The whole matter of brotherhood. I could spend a lot of time talking on this area. Probably one of the best times that I enjoyed as a teacher was with my junior and senior high students. I had the blessing of not only being their teacher, but also being their pastor. I don't know if they considered it a blessing all the time, but we had some fascinating, interesting times of discussion about biblical themes, about things that pertain to spiritual life where they were at. In Bible study, and I know I'm jumping around a little bit here today, but probably one of the best times that I enjoyed is we'd sit around the lunchroom table and talk. It's amazing, teachers, what students will say once they're munching on a sandwich. And the kind of questions they will ask at that time. I know a lot of teachers have a bit the idea, lunchtime, get me out of here. I need a bit of space. I need a little bit of time to be by myself. You know, this was probably one of the best class periods I ever had. Other than the fact that I gained kilograms. But it was an opportunity to discover what they were thinking. You know, during the rest of the day, you and curriculum were putting input into their lives. Here was a chance in an informal way for them to give feedback and to give back some of the information that they were processing. And it helped me understand my students. What they were thinking, where they were at, interests that they had, things that they were grappling with. And it bonded us and it brought us together. Some of my students were baptized members of the church. Others were in instruction class. A wonderful time of working together as a team. Teachers, the longer I'm teaching, and I don't know what else you've all heard this week from others, presenters, and I don't want to run conflict with what they're saying. The longer I'm teaching, the greater the hesitation I have for all these individualized contests in school. You say, oh, so you're going to take away the whole matter of being competitive and stimulating to be top. No. I'd like to tell you a little story about Tanya. Tanya was in first grade in our school. I was the upper grade teacher, principal of a school. Tanya was a special, bright student. cheerful little girl. Had a rather bit of a sharp tongue sometimes. Tanya came to our school. She was born with the condition of being spina bifida. And so she had braces and, of course, walked rather distinctly. And there was many activities, physical kind of activities, that she could not participate in as well as the other children. She enjoyed school, and we enjoyed having her. Still remember the day we had our closing school day picnic. Tanya had finished first grade. And we had the parents there. There was a big barbecue lunch and all those things. In the afternoon, we had planned all kinds of races and, you know, different games. Of course, you end up with a ball game. Time came for the younger children to race. They were called up there. Up marches Tanya. I think all of us looked a little bit and we thought to ourselves, Tanya, you're not being very realistic. I thought to myself, Tanya, I hope you're not going to be disappointed. But she wanted to race with the others. Well, we didn't want to deny her that privilege. So the children all got in line, and of course they knew how far it was measured off, how far they were supposed to go, and on your mark, get set, go. And they all dashed off, leaving Tanya walking in the dust. They were all at the finish line. They turn around, Tanya still proceeding. Probably an incident that I will never forget. Tanya didn't quit till she reached the finish line. Guess who won the race? Not the one who got there first. The one who persevered. Teachers, school is a lot about that. Okay. It's easy for us as teachers to give recognition to the brightest student, to the one who's got the most gold stars, to the one who achieves every time, to the one who's the best ball player every time. And we single out individuals, and I'm not saying that never should an individual be recognized, that we should forget to recognize the individual. Well, I'd like to challenge us that can run contrary to being a brother. That we have a responsibility not only to see that I make it, but that we make it. I have enjoyed, as a teacher, developing contests where it became a matter of the team working together to reach the goal instead of the individual. That can be more challenging. I have enjoyed the relationship of where we could sit down and discuss concepts together, probably with older students more than with younger ones. But we come up to conclusions as a group, as a team. Teachers, that's giving them practice for church life. We hope so. And hopefully they will do church life better than some of the rest of us have experienced it some of the time. To think as an Anabaptist is to think as a brother and a sister. It's not to think as a me. Okay? And we can do a lot about that in school. That it doesn't just focus around me. It focuses around us. I remember so well a teacher that we had at our school a number of years. If I would say the name, many of you would recognize him. He's not teaching anymore, or not teaching in a classroom presently. But he did. He started out in our school as a teacher, young man. And we all questioned how well this thing would go. And for a while, it didn't go very well. And we were able to step in there because we saw a lot of potential in this young fellow. And it turned out to be an excellent teacher. But I still remember the school year that this teacher, high school teacher, junior high, decided it's time that these students learn how to play ball. Now, that's part of school. These students weren't very skilled at playing ball, and they were not very skilled at being good sports. And as I watched this teacher work with this group of students, I became amazed at what he could accomplish with them. And a lot of it had to do with the word relationship. Relationship makes curriculum effective. And as he worked with these young people, these students, I was intrigued not only by their relationships, but even by their ball playing skills. I'd hate to be on the other team than these students, because you likely didn't stand the chance of winning. They became good. But I wonder if I've ever seen students encourage one another and even encourage the opposite team. It wasn't the matter of who always won the game. Is we had a good time. We won the game. Some of you probably know the story. It's in one of the Pathway readers, but when we lost the ball game. Everybody lost. Nobody won. I still remember that school picnic. Time came to play ball. And it was the tradition in our school was it was the oldest classes, the older students versus anybody out of school. And so there were some young men, there were some young fathers, there were some young ladies, younger mothers. They became the opposite team. And some of them, pretty good ball players. And I was chosen to be the umpire. I guess as the preacher and teacher, I had that privilege that I could decide who was right and who wasn't. Anyway, started playing. And these students were just good. They were just good. Because they had practiced together, they knew each other's view and moves and, you know, skills, things like that. And they just had some excellent teamwork. It was just good. And the score was showing it. And the opposite, I noticed the opposite team, we had some young men there that decided to become a little devious. And the students picked up on that right away, and you could just sense the slump of attitude. The enthusiasm wasn't quite there. And this teacher, he came to me, he says, Pete, he says, can I huddle my students together a bit? And I said, sure. And so he took them together, and I wasn't in that group, but I heard enough comment what was going on. He just said, we're going to play fair, We're going to play honest, and if we're going to lose, we're going to lose well. But we're going to do this thing right. And we're going to work as a team. And we need everybody, and we're going to make this thing work. And he just charged and pumped those things, and they left that huddle ready to tackle the world. And they won that ball game. Skunk those other guys. I had the privilege of preaching the next Sunday, the next day. Yeah, I took the opportunity to let some young men know that there's value in teamwork. That becomes part of church life. Teachers, and you and I as classroom instructors, that's what we're doing. We're preparing students, young people. They're not the future church, they're the growing church. And so make it happen. Take time to pray for your ministry, your mission activities in the classroom. I would encourage, I appreciate Brother Howard, he wrote Daily Truth for Godly Youth, an excellent book. I'd like to see some more devotional kind of material written for our young people by our young people. And even how you conduct devotional studies. We could spend a whole period on this time. I still remember the year I was so frustrated and I didn't know, somehow my devotions time was just empty. We need to do something. These were junior and senior high. Decided we're going to go through Proverbs. After a while, I noticed this could become very repetitious. So I came upon a new method. I had 17 students in the class, and every day that we had Proverbs coming up for devotions, each student would read one verse. And then we'd sit there and meditate for a while, and then I told the students, okay, now just share what God has said to you about what we just read. It was amazing. We had a devotional time that became a real time of sharing. I still remember the one time some big question came up, and we talked till break time. And I said, oh, we can't go beyond that. Math class is suffering already. He says, we needed to bring up this discussion tomorrow. And the wonderful things that developed out of that, there was student leadership, there was interest. And these young people became interested in the things of the Scripture. The interesting thing was, I had a whole group of those young people that had not made public commitments to the Lord. Some had not made commitments at all, I don't think. They were a good group. They were not baptized. But they were spiritually open to talk. And sometime later, a whole big group of them responded to the call of God. I never had such a wonderful group of young people to take through instruction class and to see baptized as that group. And it was because there had been an openness and discussion and communication spiritually on a formal and on an informal level in the classroom. And you say, well, I'm not a preacher, I can't do that. Maybe you can't do that with your students that will lead to what we had in our school. But you can be the one that's already formulating and that's already laying the foundation that some of those same kind of things can happen. That when the time comes that they make commitments to the Lord, when they go through the instructional period, basically, it's just going from one comfort zone to another and growing deeper while they're doing it. So as you have your Bible studies, your Bible classes, become practical. as you go through informal activities, your recesses, break times, projects, I would encourage you to look at these concepts of being a brother, to look at the concepts of issues of the heart, to look at the concepts of being a person who cares, of being practical, being a follower of Jesus, and stimulating that in your students. Of being a person who looks for character in others and encourages that. Of being a person who is a model, an example of courtesy and manners. We had a situation in our classroom. I wasn't the teacher that year. I was the administrator during that time. But we had a lot of difficulty. There seemed to be a tension going on between the young ladies and the young men. The wonderful thing that this teacher I just talked about had done is he had been so pro being single that he had gotten our young men so interested in living single lives that we had no difficulty between boy-girl kind of situations in school. Tremendous blessing. I, as an administrator, didn't have to deal with those kind of issues. In fact, I think some of those young men struggled later on yet whether they would ever get married. They eventually all did. And so did the teacher, by the way. Anyway, we had some of these issues there. There was a bit of it, and that this teacher wasn't at the school at that time anymore. But we needed to deal with these, and I hardly knew how. Got these young ladies together, discussed some issues. Got these young men together, discussed some issues. And we talked. And there could be an openness there, and we could share. Because these things were affecting their formal educational activities. And as we shared together, talked together, came up to some solutions together, it made a tremendous difference for the rest of the school year, informally and also in their classroom experience. It did. Teachers, I need to be closing. I know much more could be said and I've just rambled on. I'd like to encourage you. I don't know how many students you will have in your class this year. See each of your students as an individual. It's so easy for us to talk to the group like what I'm here now doing here now. Take time for each of your students. Do something special with a student. Something that interests them. It may be just a hike. It may be doing some special activity with one or two of them together. But the closer, more time you take with them on a personal, informal relationship level, it's going to draw them to you, and it will draw them to what you believe. It's going to put a bite, it's going to put significance into what you're saying, into what you're doing, into what you're believing. And they say, I want to be like my teacher. A lot of that happens not just by the textbook that we use to teach. It's by the manner and the relationship by which we teach. And so there's always a balance, teachers, of relationship and truth. They need to be kept somewhat at a tension with each other sometimes. It's easy for us just to give the content and throw it at them. And hopefully they'll get enough of it. Or it's easy for us just to have these fuzzy relationships and content someone isn't an issue. I believe an effective teacher has a balance between these two things. As I close, I want to encourage you not to consider yourself as an Anabaptist who's egocentric, not to consider yourself as an Anabaptist who's ethnocentric, but to consider yourself as an Anabaptist who is Christocentric. And if we follow Christ, we can tell our students, follow me as I follow him. That'll make the difference, because you and I, and especially you who are in the classroom this next year, are shaping our next generation of Anabaptists. You have a big mandate. You have a big call. You have a wonderful heritage from which to draw from. You have a big Jesus who stands there to bless you. And I hope he will. God bless you.